If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12 is where we will be this morning.
Brother Fawn has read our text for us, but we'll read it again. We're going to look at this morning Mary of Bethany. John chapter number 12, verses 1 through 9. The Apostle John writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says this: "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless this morning as we look at Mary, the preparation for the cross. Mary, the preparation for the cross. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, Father, for the privilege we have this morning to come before you, Lord, and to gather together to sing your praises, to open our hearts, Lord, to receive from your word. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you would meet with us, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us, Lord, speak to our hearts, Lord, and help us this morning to examine our lives, Lord, and to see, Lord, if we're living in a way that's pleasing and honoring to you. I pray, Father, that as we look forward to Easter next week, Lord, as we look forward to considering what you did for us on the cross and, Lord, how you secured our victory from rising from the dead, I pray, Father, that this would be an important week for us, a week where we spend some special time, Lord, in getting alone with you and truly seeking your face, Lord, and giving you the value and the worth that you deserve in our lives. I pray, dear Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Open our ears, Lord, to hear. I pray that we would open our hearts to receive. And I pray, Lord, especially for myself this morning, that you would help me to be empowered through the Holy Spirit, Lord, to preach in a way that would honor and glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, that he may be lifted up, that he may draw men unto himself. And I pray, Father, that you would just work in the lives of your people, Lord, today in a very real way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're here again in John chapter 12, looking at Mary and the preparation for the cross. Now, this week, we take another step closer to the cross. We examine another woman associated with the cross. And in doing that, we find Jesus in the company of his dear friends, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He's here with them, and this is actually, if you read on in John chapter 12, you see that the next day is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So this is the night before the triumphal entry that Jesus is gathered together with them to have this dinner. This week, we're going to look at this woman, Mary of Bethany. Like her sister Martha, who we examined a few weeks ago, there is no clear indication that Mary was actually present at the cross. We looked at Martha 2 weeks ago, and we looked at the power of the cross, and we looked at how the power of the cross is the resurrection and the life. This week, we're going to look at Mary and the preparation of the cross. Now, we don't know for sure that Mary was actually at the cross. However, we know that Bethany was only 2 miles away from Jerusalem. We can see from our passage that Mary deeply loved our Lord. And we know that there was a group of unnamed women at the cross. So it is possible that she was there. But despite the fact that we don't really know if she was there, we do know this. She has a connection to the cross because Jesus makes the connection for us. Jesus tells us she's connected to the cross because he says this. He says, "Let her alone. against the day of my burying hath she kept this. He said, this anointing that she's done for me is in preparation of what I'm about to do. We're about to go to the cross and die and be buried. And so she has this connection with the cross, and he links his death to Mary's actions here in this passage. By anointing the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary displayed her sacrificial and sincere love for him and prepared him for his coming death. Okay, by anointing Jesus that day, that evening, Mary displayed her sacrificial and sincere love for the Lord, and she prepared him for his coming death. And that's what we're going to examine this morning. Let's look at three details that we find in this passage. Three details that we find in this passage. The first detail we see is this: Mary's sacrifice. Mary's sacrifice. Go to verses 1 through 3. It says this: Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. We see, first of all, Mary's sacrifice. John tells us that this supper is being given in honor of Jesus Christ. They've thrown this supper, they've put on this supper to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're in John 12, go to the last verse of John 11. It's interesting to see the contrast between the last verse of John 11 and the beginning of John 12. The last verse of John 11 is this: Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, that's where Jesus was, he should show it that they might take him. So the high priests and the Pharisees give this command: if anybody knows where Jesus is, you tell us. We're going to arrest him. That's their command. And what do we see the next day? They're throwing this big party for him. They're throwing this big supper for him. And the end of the last passage, or the last verse we read in John 12, in verse 9, it says, much people of the Jews knew he was there. This was a public thing. And nobody bothered to turn Jesus in. Nobody bothered to tell the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the chief priests had commanded it. And the people didn't even care. Why? Because they wanted, it says they went there to see the Lord. They went there to see Jesus. Instead, we see people hosting a supper for Jesus Christ. And it tells us in verse 9 that many of the Jews were present. Many people were there. Now, at this supper, we see Martha in her usual place. What is Martha's usual place? Martha is always serving. Martha has this compulsion for service. Martha is always serving. We see Martha in her usual place. We find Lazarus on prominent display. It is no coincidence that Lazarus is sitting at the head table eating with Jesus Christ. It is no coincidence. Why? They wanted to prove that Lazarus was alive. This is proof here that Lazarus was alive. You know why? Because dead people don't eat. Dead people don't eat. Lazarus was there, sitting at the table, eating with Jesus Christ on full display as a clear illustration of Jesus Christ's power over resurrection and life. That's why Lazarus was there, on prominent display. So we see Lazarus there. And then we see this. We see Mary in her usual place as well. Mary is in her usual place. We find Mary throughout the scriptures always at the feet of Jesus Christ. That's where we see Mary oftentimes in the scriptures. Go to Luke chapter 10. Go to Luke chapter 10. This is the first time we meet Mary and Martha. We talked about this one a few weeks ago. But Luke chapter 10, verse 39. This is the first time we find Jesus and Mary and Martha in Lazarus' house. And Martha is serving. We talked about this one a couple weeks ago. Martha is serving. And where do we find Mary? In verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Luke 10, verse 39, we find Mary. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. And she's learning from him. She's learning from what he's teaching. He's whatever he was teaching about, whether it was salvation, whether it was about sanctification, the way to live, whatever it was, Mary was sitting there and Mary was just soaking it up. Mary was at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. The next time we see Mary is in John 11. In John 11, Lazarus has died. They put Lazarus in the grave. They've sent for Jesus. He did not come. He came a few days later. He comes and first Martha goes out to see him. Martha goes out and talks to him. When Martha goes back into the house, it says she discreetly tells her sister Mary that Jesus is there. And it says that Mary immediately jumps up and runs out of the house. She runs out of the house so quickly that everyone who is there thinks she's going to the grave to mourn for her brother. She just flees from the house very quickly. But that's not where Mary was going. Go in John 11, verse 32, I believe it was. I believe it is. It says this. Then when Mary was come, John 11, 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. We see Mary, she meets Jesus, and what does she do? She falls at his feet. She falls at his feet. She's mourning for her brother. But she's also worshiping Jesus Christ. She calls him Lord. She calls him Lord. She falls down at his feet and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You have the power to save my brother's life. We see her at Jesus' feet worshiping and mourning. And then in our passage today, we find Mary again at her usual place at Jesus' feet. In verse 3, John 12, verse 3, it says this. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So first we see Mary at Jesus' feet learning. Then we see Mary at Jesus' feet worshiping and mourning. And now we see Mary at Jesus' feet worshiping and preparing. This was Mary's typical place. This is where I would say, this is where Mary wanted to be, at the feet of her Savior. And so we see Mary at Jesus' feet. Just as she had done on previous occasions, she placed herself at the Lord's feet. But this time, Mary's heart was burdened not for her brother, not for her own learning, but her heart was burdened for her Savior. It seems that Mary understood something that no one else grasped. We looked at it, I believe it was last week. We looked at it. We looked at the fact that Jesus had talked to his disciples and said, I am going to Jerusalem to die. I'm going to Jerusalem. I will be turned over to the head priest. I will be turned over to the Gentiles. I will be mocked. I will be scourged. And I will be crucified. And he spelled it out quite plainly for them. But it seemed that they did not comprehend it. They did not understand it. But Mary understands it. Mary understood something that no one else seemed to understand. She understood that what Jesus had talked about so long was actually going to come to pass. She was sorrowful when she understood that that Jesus' days on earth were coming to an end. Soon this man that she loved as her Lord and her Savior would be taken away from her. And she was sorrowful of heart. And so what did she do? Mary took something that was very precious in her sight. Something that was very costly. Something that probably was an investment that she had made. It tells us that she goes and she gets this thing, this pound of ointment. They identify it, John identifies it as spikenard. He calls it spikenard. Now, this was a precious ointment in Bible days. It comes from a plant called the nard plant. Spikenard, and it's made from the spikes of the nard plant, hence the term spikenard. Okay, it's made from the spikes of this plant, and it's imported all the way from northern India. That's where it grows and where it's found, and they've imported it all the way to the Middle East. It was one of the most expensive ointments, one of the most expensive aromatic ointments that money could buy in those days. And Mary has purchased this spikenard, and she has it here at her home. And this is what she uses to anoint the feet of Jesus Christ. Now Judas pipes up and Judas tells us how much it's worth. Judas says this ointment is worth 300 pence. He said, why was this not sold and this money given to the poor? It's worth 300 pence. A pence is what a person would earn, what the average person would earn for one day's labor. This was equivalent to a year's salary. This precious ointment was worth 1 year's labor, 1 year's work. That's how much Mary had had to invest to purchase it. Now, we talked about it when we talked about Martha, that this family was well off. They were not poor. They were not destitute. They were well off. And it's very likely that Mary had purchased this as an investment, something that would hold its value, something that maybe she would resell one day. We don't know. But we can surmise that because Jesus says this. Jesus says, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. He didn't say she ran out and bought this for me. He said she's kept it. She's had it for a while. She's had it for a while. And one day along the way, when Mary realized what Jesus was talking about, what was going to happen to him, she purposed in her heart that this was going to be for her Savior. That she was going to set this aside and she was going to keep this for him. And Mary made this costly sacrifice. It seems that it was something that was already owned, but Mary had purposed in her heart to keep it for the Lord. It was worth a year's salary. And here in this country, that would probably be what? 25 to 30,000 pounds? It's a lot of money. But Mary had set this aside and said, this is for our Lord. This is for my Lord. So we see that Mary performed a very personal sacrifice, a very costly sacrifice. So we see, first of all, Mary's sacrifice, but then we see this. Secondly, we see Mary's sincerity. We can also see Mary's sincerity here in verse 3. It says, then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Mary's sincerity is illustrated here. Mary did not perform this sacrifice for recognition or praise from other people. In fact, what did she receive? She didn't get any recognition or praise from other people, except for maybe from the Lord. From everybody else, all she got was scorn. She was scorned for what she did. But we see Mary's sincerity. First of all, I would say this, as we've already said, Mary gave something that was costly and personal, very costly and personal. Now, the biblical principle is this, that giving something costly shows your sincerity. Giving something that's precious to you, that's personal to you, shows your sincerity. We see this in 2 Samuel, I think it's 24, we see it. King David has done something foolish. And King David has numbered the people. He's taken a census. And in the Old Testament, God had forbidden this. The kings were not allowed to take a census to number the people, because the people belonged to the Lord. The people did not belong to the king. But David has done something foolish, and David has taken a census. And as a result, God has sent judgment. God even gave David the choice of judgment. He gave him three choices. And David chose, I believe, 3 days of pestilence in the land. But in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, we come to a place where David's going to make a sacrifice to the Lord to stop this pestilence. He's going to make this sacrifice to the Lord to stop the pestilence. And he goes to this place. One Chronicles calls this man's name Ornan. Here it says Arauna. Arauna, a different form of Ornan. And he goes to this man's house, Arauna, where the angel of the Lord has stopped. And he's ready to make this sacrifice. And this man Arauna says, I will give you my oxen to make the sacrifice. But in verse 24 it says this. And the king, that's David, said unto Arauna, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David said, I'm not going to offer something to the Lord that doesn't cost me anything. There's no value in that. There's no sincerity in that. He said, I will only offer something to the Lord that has cost me something, that I've had to purchase with mine own hands. There's something that has value to me. And so we see that in that, that David showed his sincerity in making this offering to the Lord. And we see with Mary that the fact that she offered something so costly, something so personal, something so precious, proves her sincerity. This was a serious thing for her. To give up something that's costly to you proves your sincerity. The fact that Mary gave up something so costly shows us that she was sincere about what she was doing here. And so we see her sincerity. But we also see this. Mary's sincerity is showed in the role that she assumes. The role that she assumes. She anoints the Lord's feet. And then she begins to wipe his feet with her hair. We've talked about this principle before. But in Bible times, washing someone's feet was the role of a slave. Only slaves did this. The homeowner would never do this. A well-respected person would never do this. This was the job of a slave. And this was the job of the lowest slave in the household. The person who's on the bottom of the totem pole, as we would say. They're the bottom person on the flow chart. They're not the head of the CEO. They're not the CEO. They're the bottom person on the organizational flow chart. And Mary takes upon herself the role of a slave. Now, many people were present there that night. Her siblings were present there. We've already talked about it. This was in their home. So Martha and Lazarus were there. Lazarus was likely sitting right next to Jesus when this took place. Her siblings were there to see it. Verse 9 tells us that there were a lot of other people present as well. Many of their friends were likely present. And we know that this was a well-to-do family. So there were probably some pretty well-to-do people here at this party. In verse 9, it tells us this. Much of the Jews. And John, when he uses this term, the Jews, it always is in reference to the people who were really opposed to Jesus. The religious elite of the day. Many of the religious elites were there. And what does it say they were there for? They came not only for Jesus' sake. So they did come to see Jesus. But they came that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. They came because they were curious to see Lazarus, this guy who had been raised from the dead. And so there was a lot of people there for this event. And Mary knelt down and anointed Jesus' feet with the spikenard. And when she did that, she was taking upon herself the role of a slave in the sight of all of her family, all of her friends, and the religious elites of the day. This proves Mary's sincerity. You don't humble yourself like this in the sight of other people if you're not serious about it. If you're not serious about what you're doing. And so Mary shows her sincerity in the role that she took upon herself. And then lastly, we see this. Mary shows her sincerity in that she sacrificed her reputation for the Lord. She sacrificed her reputation. John tells us that Mary wiped his feet with her hair. This is a detail that maybe as you're reading it, you just would gloss over it. But this is an important detail. In Bible times, a woman's hair was a very personal and a very important aspect of her identity. It was a very important and a very personal aspect of her identity. It was something to be protected and something to be treasured. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes, and Paul says this, "But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory for her." Long hair was considered a glory for a woman. This was something that women, they want, like today, women go to the beauty shop and have their hair done. Okay? But this was a very important thing back then. It was something very private. A woman would not really show her hair in public. A woman would not let down her hair in public. That was considered immodest and inappropriate. And so for Mary to come and for Mary to let her hair down in front of all of these people, which was considered immodest and inappropriate. And not only that, but to use it to wipe Jesus' hair or wipe his feet. Mary was showing her sincerity. She was really putting her reputation on the line here. She was demeaning herself in the sight of everybody else. And yet, Mary cast aside her self-respect and her devotion to the Lord. She said, I'm not worried what other people think about me. I'm not worried that people might see me as a slave. I'm not worried that people might think it's inappropriate for me to do this, because I love the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'm going to honor Him. And I'm going to glorify Him. Mary cast all of these things aside in her devotion to the Lord. She was demeaned in everyone's sight. Paul says, a woman's hair is her glory. Here, Mary kept no glory for herself. She let her hair down and she used it to perform the work of a lowest slave, washing the feet of her honored guest. For Mary, nothing was too precious to withhold from the Lord. For Mary, she didn't say, oh, this is too precious, I cannot give it to the Lord. No, for Mary, nothing was too precious. Everything she had was rightfully His. Mary understood that her time with the Lord was short, even if everyone else did not. And that night at the supper, Mary did not care what others thought of her. She was willing to express her devotion to the Lord in the most humble and most sincere way possible. So first we see Mary makes this costly sacrifice. Then we see Mary proves her sincerity. She proves that she is sincere in her devotion to the Lord. But then lastly, we see this. The last aspect we see is this. We see Christ scolding. We see Mary's sacrifice. We see Mary's sincerity. And here we see Christ's scolding. Now, Christ has to jump in here because things get a little off track. While Mary's sincerity is on full display, her sincerity is on full display, the insincerity and the duplicity of Judas Iscariot also gets put on display. This is a great contrast here. You have this person that is completely devoted to Jesus Christ. And then you have this person who is falsely devoted to Jesus Christ. Mary is here and her sincerity is on full display. And Judas puts his insincerity on display. Instead of being pleased that Jesus is being honored in such an extravagant way, Judas complains. He's not pleased. Mary is pleased. Mary is happy to do this thing. Mary does it of her own free will. It is Mary's possession to give. And instead of being pleased that the Lord would be honored in this way, Judas complains that it is a waste of resources. And what's even worse is he cloaks this fake outrage in righteousness. He tries to cloak his fake outrage in righteousness by saying this money could have been used to help the poor. He's trying to make it virtuous. Oh, we could have given this to the poor. This money could have been used to help poor people. He cloaks his fake outrage in false righteousness. But this false generosity on Judas's part only hides his jealousy. Because what did he really want? John tells us what he really wants is he wants to get his hands on that money. That's what he really wants. This false outrage only hides his greed and his jealousy. Now, none of the disciples seem to understand it at the time. None of them seem to understand at the time that Judas was a thief and Judas was a betrayer. But John obviously is writing after the fact here. And John tells us in verse number 6, he says this, speaking of Judas, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. Judas, he carried around the common purse. He carried around what, you know, they would have these big meetings and oftentimes they were ministering to the poor, but maybe from time to time people would give money to Jesus to care for his physical needs. Maybe they would give money to the, maybe the disciples would go out and work and they would bring in money and they would put it in common to take care of their needs as they ministered. We don't know, but we know this. Whatever money there was, Judas carried it. And Judas stuck his hand in the bag more than once to take money that did not rightly belong to him. And so John tells us that he was a thief. He was stealing money that should have been used for ministry. Now listen, Jesus knew this. Jesus knew this, and Jesus, it was part of the overall plan that God had laid out beforehand that Judas would betray the Lord. Jesus knew that Judas was a thief. Jesus was not oblivious. Jesus is all-knowing. Back in John chapter 6, he's talking to the disciples, and he says this, "Have not I chosen you 12?" He says, "I've chosen all of you. Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil?" He says, "I've chosen all 12 of you, and that one of you is a devil. One of you is an agent of Satan. One of you is a devil," he says. So Jesus knew what was going on here. And here at this dinner, Judas cries out and says, "Hey, why didn't we sell this and give this money to the poor?" And what he really wanted to know is, "Why can't I have a cut of this?" That's what he really wanted. And what does Jesus say to him? Jesus says in response, "Leave her alone. Let her alone," he says. "Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." Jesus says, you're always going to have the poor. The poor are always going to be here. He said, "But I'm not going to be here very much longer. Leave her alone. She's done this for my burying." He understood Judas's deceitfulness and insincerity, and he defended Mary from it. He understood that Mary, what she was doing, was sincere. And he also understood that Judas was a liar and a thief and not sincere. And he defended Mary from Judas. And Jesus reveals to us that Mary understood what was going on, because he says, "She's kept this for my burying." He realized that she understood what was about to happen. Can there be a greater contrast than between Mary and Judas here? Mary obviously loved the Lord and was devoted to him. Judas secretly despised Jesus Christ and betrayed him to the high priest. Mary loved the Lord and showed it openly. Judas secretly despised Jesus. Mary humbled herself in the sight of everyone present. Mary humbled herself. But Judas tried to make himself look virtuous through his false righteousness. She humbled herself in everyone's sight. Judas tried to puff himself up by saying, "Oh, we could have sold this and given the money to the poor. Look at me, how virtuous I am. Look at me, how righteous I am." Could there be a greater contrast than between Judas and Mary? And as a result, Jesus scolded Judas for his lying and for defending Mary, and he defended Mary because of her sincerity. By anointing Jesus, Mary displayed her sacrificial and sincere love for him, and she prepared his body for his coming death. Mary had grasped the reality of something that the disciples never understood. She understood that the Lord was really going to die. He was really going to be buried. She understood this. Now, we don't know if she knew he was really coming back, if she understood that much. But she did understand what was coming. And because of this, Mary gave her absolute best to the Lord Jesus Christ in utmost sincerity. She gave the best thing that she had, the most precious thing, with the utmost sincerity. And in doing so, she became an example to generations of Christians. That's why we still talk about her today, because she gave her best. Now this week, we're going to celebrate this event that Mary was preparing Jesus for. She was preparing Jesus for the cross. She was preparing him for his death. And this is something it's Easter week. It's Easter week. This is called Palm Sunday. This is seen as traditionally the day of Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. And this week, we're going to celebrate the death of our Lord. 2,000 years ago, Mary gave Jesus the most precious and expensive thing she had. She gave him the ointment, and she gave him her devotion. In the coming days, as we celebrate what Jesus did for us, I would challenge you with this. Let us examine ourselves in this area of sacrifice and sincerity. Let us examine ourselves. We see that Mary made an extreme sacrifice. Let's examine ourselves in this area of sacrifice. We see that Mary was sincerely devoted. Let's examine ourselves in this area of sincerity and devotion. I would say this to you. In this area of sacrifice, ask yourself this question. Am I giving my best to Jesus? Am I giving my best to Jesus? Or is there something that is precious in my life that I am withholding from Him? Is there something in my life that is precious that I say, Lord, You can have this part of my life, You can have this part of my life, You can have this part of my life, but You stay out of this area. This is precious to me, and this belongs to me. Is there some area that you are withholding from the Lord? Do I use the possessions that I hold most dear to bring glory to God? Or do I use, like Judas, self-righteous excuses to withhold them from the Lord? Do I use my most prized possessions, the things that are most dear to me, do I use them for God's glory? Or do I make self-righteous excuses so that I don't have to give them to God, so I can hold on to them myself? Maybe for you, maybe this means opening your home for the Lord's use. Maybe your home is your pride and joy. Maybe you need to open your home for the Lord's use. Maybe you need to open your home to encourage your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe you need to open your home to invite your lost neighbors over and share the gospel with them. Who knows what it is? But maybe for you, it's opening your home and allowing the Lord to use it. Maybe you have a car, and it's your most prized possession. I think many of us who come from Chelsea, we have a friend at Chelsea. His car is his most prized possession. I would say his car is more prized than his fiance is, honestly. Okay, he loves his car. But maybe your car is your most prized possession. Maybe you need to give that to the Lord and use that as a tool for the Lord. Maybe you need to use your car to give someone a ride to church. Maybe there's someone that you can pick up and bring to church along the way. Maybe you need to give them a ride to church. Or maybe it's like this. Maybe your most prized possessions are your children. Maybe your most prized possessions are your children, and maybe you have a plan for your children. And you don't care what God's plan is. You want to see your plan done. And instead of allowing and yielding them to the Lord, you're trying to impose your own plan on their life. How are you doing in this area of sacrifice? How are you doing in this area of sacrifice? Are you giving your best to the Lord like Mary did? Proverbs 3:9 says this, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. We're supposed to honor the Lord with the things He's given us. We're supposed to honor the Lord with our substance, with the things that He's given to us. So, secondly, I would say to this, in the area of sincerity, is Jesus the most important priority in your life? Is Jesus the most important priority in my life? Do I serve Him with sincerity? Am I willing to humble myself in the sight of others if it means being obedient to the Lord? Or do I care more about what other people think about me? When it comes to being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, am I willing to humble myself in the sight of others? Or do I care more about what other people think about me? Am I trying to please them? Do I care about how they see me? When I'm at work and after work my friends say, hey, let's go down to the pub and have a drink. I don't care what Jesus says about drunkenness. I'm going to go down and have a drink because I care what my friends think about me. Who do you care? Are you serving Jesus with sincere devotion? Is it most important to you what the Lord thinks about you? James 4:6, James writes and says this, speaking of the Lord. It says, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. If we're not serving the Lord in sincerity, if it's our pride and we're more concerned with what other people think about us than what God thinks about us, then it says God is going to resist that. God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. You serve the Lord in humble sincerity, God will give you grace. If you serve the Lord in self-righteous pride, God's going to resist that. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Luke 18:14, Jesus himself said this, "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. It means that you'll be brought down, you'll be brought low. But everyone that humbles himself in God's sight shall be exalted, shall be lifted up, shall be raised up. And so I ask you this morning, how are you serving the Lord? Are you serving him in sincerity? Is he the most important priority in your life? Is he the most important priority in my life? Maybe there's someone here today, and maybe you would say this. Maybe you would say, I have no desire to honor the Lord Jesus Christ like Mary did. I have no desire to do that. In fact, I can't even honestly say that I love Jesus Christ. I can't say that I love him, that he's important to me. I can't say those things. I would say this to you. If that's you, it's probably because you've never truly met Jesus Christ. You've probably never truly been born again. You've never met him and seen who he truly is. You've never trusted him as your Savior. If you would say, yeah, I have no desire to honor him like Mary did, it's probably because you don't know him. You've never trusted him as your Savior. Jesus Christ went to the cross and sacrificed himself that you might have an opportunity to have a direct relationship with God. That's what the cross is all about. And if you're here today and you say, yeah, I don't want to have any part in that. Well, you know what? Jesus died for you so that you could love him like that. So that you could know him like that. Last verse, Ecclesiastes 7:1 says this. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, a good name is better than precious ointment. A good name is better than precious ointment. Is there a better illustration in the Bible of this text? A good name is better than precious ointment. Because Mary chose to give this precious ointment to the Lord, her name has been preserved as an example down to the ages. A good name is better than precious ointment. Mary valued Jesus so much that she gave this precious ointment to him. And now Mary is world renowned. Down through the ages, her name has been recorded in John chapter 12. I pray that you and I, like Mary, that we would love the Lord enough to entrust to him those things that we hold most dear, those possessions that we hold most dear. I pray that, like her, we would say, Lord, it's for your honor and for your glory. It's for you. It's not for me. I don't want to keep it for myself. I want to let you use it however you see fit, including our eternity. If we can trust Jesus Christ with our possessions on earth, you would think we'd be able to trust him with our eternity. Trust Jesus with the most important things you have, whether it be your possessions or whether it be your eternity. We see in this passage, we see Mary's sacrifice. It was costly and it was precious. We see Mary's sincerity. The Bible says this, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Mary showed where her heart was because she showed where her treasure was. She put it at the feet of Jesus Christ. Mary's sincerity. And then we see finally Christ's scolding. Christ scolded Judas because he was insincere and he was a thief and he was a liar. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we think of Mary of Bethany this morning. We think of how she gave that sacrifice. And Lord, I think that if we had Mary here today and talked to her today, she would say, I didn't do it to have my name recorded in the Bible. I did it because I love the Lord.